scripture reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 24. Luke 14, 16. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I asked you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste my supper.'" As far as the reading of God's holy word.
And let us turn for our scripture lesson to 2 Samuel 9. And I will read the entire chapter from the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Let us hear now. Listen to God as he speaks. "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house, and you therefore and your sons and servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's instruction from it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for showing to us lame and crippled souls the mercy that David did to Mephibosheth. There's so much about this lesson that we may discover about you, and we just pray that you will teach us it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But David, in his reign, could well be called the king with the open hand. As the Lord prospered him, he prospered the whole nation of Israel, administering judgment and justice to all his people. And as we've known before, David was a man after God's own heart, and I'm hoping that this morning we will learn something more about Jesus Christ through the administration of David, in particular, the administration of his mercy. But let's get on with it. David, he has conquered all the nations that had threatened him. He is now able to administer judgment and justice to all his people, as it says in 2 Samuel 8:15. And now that David's enemies are cut off, David has time for reflection. There is still a memory of one he had loved like a brother and more. But it was so long ago. One whom he had covenanted before the Lord with. Jonathan. His name is Jonathan. When David had become a fugitive hunted by King Saul, Jonathan, the king's son, assisted in his escape. But before they parted, Jonathan had covenanted with David. He took off his royal robe, he gave it to David, and then he said, "You shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever," Jonathan said. That's in 1 Samuel 20, verses 15 and 42. And it is at this point now that David has conquered his enemies and he is administering peace and justice throughout the land, that David pauses and he asks, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him covenantal faithfulness, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" What then will he discover? What will he do? And what does that have to do with you and me? And that's what we'll be looking at. Mephibosheth, what David discovers. Mercy, what David does for Mephibosheth. And me, what has that got to do with me? Well, first of all, let's look at Mephibosheth. I want you to notice all the times I said it without stumbling. I can't make any promises. But David asks the question, the all-important question that really exposes his heart to us all as so Christ-like. He says, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And Ziba, who had been a servant in the household of Saul, remembers Mephibosheth, who had served, Mephibosheth, who was the son of Jonathan. Now, Mephibosheth was only 5 years old when that terrible battle of Gilboa slew Saul, his grandfather, and Jonathan, his father. Now Mephibosheth is old enough to have a son of his own, and his name is Micah, as we read in 2 Samuel 9:12. Now, how is it that David didn't know about Mephibosheth? Well, he couldn't have known, for he had been run from Saul and away from Saul and Jonathan for at least 6 years before Jonathan had died. That gives us then a year yet for David before after Saul and Jonathan are killed. And as for Mephibosheth then, who was only 5, well, he had lost touch. Besides, Mephibosheth would have wanted to remain incognito because his father is killed, Ishbosheth, his uncle, was slain, David is now taking control, Abner is forsaking the house of Saul for David. He flees, and he wants to remain hidden and not found. So he was living on the other side of the Jordan in the hilly country of Gilead in Lo Debar. But what does David actually discover when he summons Mephibosheth? He discovers a lame man, a man who is crippled. Now, it's not exactly clear what happened here. It speaks of it in 2 Samuel 4:4. But it was when he was 5 that his father Jonathan and grandfather Saul were slain. And it was that terrible battle again at Gilboa. And then the Philistines start invading. And when Mephibosheth's nurse heard that the Philistines were invading the camp, she fled in panic with the boy. But in the chaos, apparently, Mephibosheth somehow suffered a terrible fall, so that both feet were crippled, perhaps broken. In any case, in the haste, he was snatched up and taken as he was, and the bones were never reset, and that would explain then why he is lame. So what does David find out about Mephibosheth? He's a very humbled man, much less being princely, much less aspiring to glory in the crown of his grandfather Saul. He is a humbled man. It might be sufficient that he couldn't stand by himself before the king when he sees Mephibosheth brought in. But then Mephibosheth, when he sees David standing there, he, before the presence of the royal majesty of David, bows himself to the ground before David as he is and calls himself a dead dog before the king. Quite humbling words, but they would have a special meaning to David too, because David must have recalled how that En Gedi, when Saul had hunted him down and David had a chance to slay Saul, but he didn't. And he speaks of himself before Saul as nothing but a dead dog, a flea before Saul. That's how much of a threat he would have to worry about. And the message is the same, that much less a threat to David's throne, or as dangerous, he would be as dangerous as a dead dog or a flea. And so what David discovers, therefore, was a man who was himself helpless and in need of mercy, and much less Jonathan's only son. That's what David discovers. But what does David do? He is moved to mercy. Mercy. That's what David does for Mephibosheth. He shows him mercy. But more than that, if you have a New King James Bible with the middle notes in between the margins, you might notice there is a fuller interpretation of kindness here. It's covenantal faithfulness, and that really captures the significance of it. And I'm not sure why they didn't even translate it as such, but it's significant. It's very significant. It's mercy that is founded on the covenant that Jonathan made with David. That's where the kindness comes from. Remember what I had cited before. You shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever, said Jonathan. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan was that certain of David's anointing. And even though Jonathan was the next one to be heir of to the throne of Saul, he did not covet that throne. He knew that David was the appointed one. Therefore, something must become of him, and something must become of Saul. But what about his children? What about his descendants? And it is for this reason that as they are parting, Jonathan makes a covenant with David, and David with Jonathan, that you shall not cut them off forever. In David's eyes, Mephibosheth was a covenant child. That is, according to the covenant of Jonathan. You've heard of the Abrahamic covenant. You've heard of the Davidic covenant, both based on the promises God made with them and their descendants. But this is what you might call the Jonathanic covenant. I made up that word. That is, the covenant of Jonathan, based on the promise David made to Jonathan and his children. So then, how does David honor this covenant with Jonathan and his seed? Well, first, David keeps his covenant by sparing his only son's life, Mephibosheth, bringing him out of a state of banishment. Now, that, you might say, well, of course, what's surprising about that? Because the words of David were so uncharacteristic of the kings in the Orient of those days. Do not fear, he says in verse 7. Wow. The son of the king, the grandson of the king, the son of the next heir to the throne, has nothing to fear of David. When Ishbosheth, he's Mephibosheth's uncle, he was Saul's other son. When Ishbosheth inherited Saul's throne after Saul and Jonathan were slain, certain sons of Reuben snuck into his house and killed him while he was napping. They cut off his head and brought it to David to show how the Lord was giving David God, the throne of Saul. How do you think David responded to that? David was upset. He was insulted. He was angry. He was humiliated that they should kill a righteous man in his own house, he says, to secure a throne for David, a throne which God himself had already promised him and secured for him. So what did he do with these murderers? He had them executed. He cut off their hands and their feet and displayed them for all to see. In this, David stands out among all of those who were neighboring countries and foreign monarchs, but he also stands out even among the kings that should follow him in Israel. Subsequently, in Israel, each new line of heirs or usurpers of the throne were put to death. They put to death every male relative so that they couldn't make claim of the throne. Jehoram had killed all his brothers when he took the throne. Jehu had slain another 42 members of the royal house of Judah. Ahaziah, son and heir to Jehoram's throne, died at an early age, so his mother, Athaliah, exterminated every possible heir to the throne so that she could reign. But she missed one grandson. Do you know his name? Joash. You read about it in 2 Kings 11. So this is the significance then, that David honored the covenant he made with Jonathan by receiving Mephibosheth and not killing him. Second, he showed his faithfulness to the covenant by restoring all the land of Saul to him. All the land of Saul, your father, said David. He probably restored all the lands not only in Gibeah, which Ziba, Saul's servant, had managed, but also the whole of all of Saul's estates. Its produce would be a source of great prosperity to Mephibosheth. And not stopping there, David had him then seated at the king's table, not as one under house arrest or merely as an honored guest in the palace, but as a member of the king's household, as though he were a son of the king. This means he shall enjoy a position at the king's court and share in the bounty of the king's state. The privilege of being a king's friend and eating at his table was an honor that would be more highly praised than even receiving all the land of Saul. Moreover, while Mephibosheth ate at the king's table, he would have his household provided for, his wife and his sons, and any other expenses. He would live in Jerusalem as a nobleman, and Ziba, with his 15 sons and 20 servants, they would cultivate the land for Mephibosheth. And they would provide for his wife and family and receive profits through all their labor. So in all these ways, we see how David has honored his covenant with Jonathan and Mephibosheth, treated like royalty for the sake of his father, Jonathan. Remember those words. For the sake of Jonathan, verse 7. David's kindness and mercy to Mephibosheth is a gift to Jonathan. David kept covenant in remembrance of his covenant. Which brings the question to you and me. What has that got to do with us? When I was working in Virginia, a second job, maintenance work in a big factory, I would listen to different tapes, and one of the tapes that I listened to was R.C. Sproul's lectures on David. And R.C. Sproul recalled what he had considered one of the most striking sermons that he had ever heard, he says. It was delivered by the Bishop of Uganda during the reign of Idi Amin, Bishop Festo Kavengeri. He had fled to America as one whose life was regarded as a dead dog. And so his first sermon after coming to the States drew from the story of Mephibosheth. Drawing from his own experience, Bishop Festo Kavengeri said, quote, "It is easy to see simple love of a man for his friend in this, but it is more than that. This is our story. Which of you is not a cripple in the sight of God?" In those words, Bishop Kavengeri has opened to us a broader understanding of the mercy of God. That's what this has to do with you and me. Like David, God the Father has shown mercy and kindness to us for the sake of his Son, Jesus, with whom he made an eternal covenant. Ephesians 1:3, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "He chose us in him." Verse 6, "He made us accepted in the beloved." It's all about Jesus. As with David, it was all about Jonathan. Like Jonathan, Jesus is the beloved one of the Father. He covenanted with Christ like David covenanted with Jonathan. Like Jonathan, Jesus also was put to death. But God, like David, remembers that covenant that he made, and he visits the royal privileges of the covenant upon all who belong to Christ, as David visited all the privileges of his monarchy upon Jonathan's son. We tend to think of salvation as simply a gift God gives to us because he loves us. And he does. But we overlook the fact that our salvation is supremely a gift to his son. Like Jonathan, Jesus had a blessed heritage, yet like Jonathan, He was cut off from the land of the living. Isaiah 53:8. And Isaiah continues, who will declare his generation? And the answer is, Jesus didn't have a generation following him. He had no heirs. Jesus did not have natural descendants like Jonathan, and yet the Father gave him descendants. And who are the descendants that the Father gave his Son? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what it has to do with you and me. That's us. We are the descendants of Jesus, with whom the Father covenanted, as David covenanted with Jonathan and his seed after him. It is for those whom the Father had given him that Jesus then prays in John 17:9-10. He prays for them that you have given me from before the foundation of the world, he says. That's us. He is fulfilling his covenant with the Father when he prayed for us on those hours before he was arrested. Like Mephibosheth, as for us, we were born enemies. We were enemies of the house of God, as Mephibosheth was born enemies of the house of David. We were by nature children of wrath, children of the devil, alienated, hiding somewhere incognito to the kingdom of God initially. Moreover, we are spiritually lame, as Bishop Calvin Gary had said. And yet the Father sends his servants, like David sent Ziba, to find us and search for us. Even Ziba had been servant of the enemy of David, but now he's serving him, and so it is. Every witness, every missionary, every minister, every witness had been an enemy, and now they are the ones that are commissioned to go out and search for the children of Christ. But in this search for heirs, Jesus sends them even to the highways and the byways, as Chris read to you from Luke 14, that many gave excuses why they couldn't come. And they went and they searched. They looked for the weak and the lame and the poor and the maimed, the blind. And that was not enough, but they went to the highways and byways to fill God's house with heirs, as it were, to the privileges of Jesus, as David sought out Mephibosheth to receive the privileges that were owed him for the sake of Jonathan. That's you and me now. If, like Mephibosheth, we prostrate ourselves just as we are, without one plea before him, like dead dogs, that's us as well. And so, like David, he spares us. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He spares us. He forgives us. He receives us just as we are. And then he proceeds to adopt us into the king's household, that we may sit at his table and eat with him and he with us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He even now gives as an invitation to commune with him if we open the door and receive him in. What a privilege do we know we're receiving in being given this honor, to commune with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mean, if you were invited to Queen Elizabeth's table, what would you do? You'd be beside yourself, not knowing how to properly behave. Imagine the protocol, the officious occasion. People become terrified they might say or do the wrong thing or fold their napkin the wrong way or address the queen inappropriately. It's so ill-fitted, and yet, how about the holy King of Kings inviting us to his banqueting table, which he has done? Like Mephibosheth, we are more than honored guests, however. We are children. We have been adopted for the sake of Jesus Christ. We are given a position at a court and a share in a bounty of the estate as heirs for the sake of Christ. And then one more thing, David gives to Mephibosheth all of the lands of Saul, his whole estate, and commissions his servants to serve and till the ground and prepare and produce for him. And indeed, this is us that we look forward to. We have an inheritance. We have the land. No, indeed, Jesus says, behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and we all have a place. But more than that, we inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit who consider themselves as dead dogs, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is all promised to us. And on that glorious day when the Jerusalem created in heaven comes down and settles upon the earth, all things will be ours. And this is all assured by covenantal promise to you and to your children, as Peter put it in the Pentecostal sermon. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And my covenant shall stand firm with them. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as in the days of heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How trite to simply rattle off the cliche, God loves everybody. You can't realize how God loves anybody. All enemies and self-seeking rebels like you and me, until you realize how he loves his only begotten Son, who was cut off from the land of the living for our sake, so God might show us kindness for Christ's sake. How might I show kindness to them, asks the Father, for my Son's sake, for his name's sake, for Christ's sake? Let us rest in the assurance and the security that the sovereign of the universe will receive us, provide for us, honor us, protect us all forever for the sake of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are speechless. We feel like Mephibosheth before you, as dead dogs. How can we properly respond to such love, such faithfulness? Oh, Jesus Christ, it is for your sake. It is because of you that we can now even talk to the Father. It is in your name that we do all things. It is through faith in you that anything is acceptable in God's sight. It is all about you. It's all because of you. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to give you glory in our lives and find greater security and assurance and peace and rest in our inmost consciences and hearts because of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.